We are looking at different chapters in the book of John, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 3, and we're going to ask you the question, have you been born again? Christians have sort of their own private jargon, and that's not bad. It's good. It helps us to be able to identify what's going on. A lot of our words have some theological background. Some of them have some historical background, but there are some people, I'm sure, who've heard the phrase born again and say, what on earth is that talking about? And we hope to answer the question for you today. So we're going to be looking at different passages in John chapter 3, and here's the first one we're going to look at. There was a man who was a very important man in his own way. His name was Nicodemus. And he was, the Bible says, a ruler of the Jews. That means he was on the Jewish Sanhedrin, which would be like the Jewish Supreme Court. And he had some questions about Jesus and who he was and what he was doing. And he was embarrassed to come during the daytime. That would undoubtedly be because most of the people who were his compadres didn't share his curiosity about Jesus. In fact, they had a downright antipathy toward Jesus. They didn't like Jesus at all. They saw him as a competitor, kind of horning in on their turf, their territory. He was drawing more crowds than any of them did as teachers, and they weren't too happy about this competition. And frankly, they would just as soon get rid of the competition. I mean that literally. So what did Nicodemus mean by the word signs? Because we're going to see what he says here in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which reads this way. There was a man of the Pharisees. Pharisees would be a very devout, conservative, very heavily into reading the Bible and living by it. Pharisees, this group, and he was named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. That means that he was part of the Jewish Supreme Court. This man came to Jesus by night. The Bible doesn't say, John doesn't say, the author, why he came by night, but usually you do that because you're embarrassed that anybody should know. And here's what he said to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So our first question is, what did Nicodemus mean by signs? Well, let's look at some other scriptures in the Gospel of John in particular that help us to understand that. Nicodemus understood the signs Jesus performed. By signs, he meant the miracles that Jesus was doing. We know that the Gospels record miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus performed. Some of the miracles were pretty dramatic, like raising someone from the dead. Others were maybe not quite as dramatic, but still important, healing people who were blind, or helping a lame man who'd never been able to walk from birth to be able to walk. These are pretty fantastic miracles. Nicodemus understood that the miracles were designed to prove a point. Yes, the miracles showed that Jesus was a compassionate person. Yes, they showed that he wanted to conquer evil in this world. But more important than that, they were given by Jesus to prove a particular point. At the very least, as Nicodemus himself understood, these signs meant that Jesus came from God. Let's look at some passages in John that further explain the meanings of signs. Now, the first thing that I'd like us to do is to look at the account of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And instead of asking you to turn there, you can simply listen as I read a few paragraphs about this event. On the third day, I'm reading from John chapter 2, verse 1, by the way. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." I'm sure she whispered to him,
They've got problems. They've got no wine.
Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." Well, it seemed like he was a little bit putting her in her place. But she said to the servants who were at the wedding, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Now, that would make a lot of wine, wouldn't you think? Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. I think this particular scene is supposed to visualize what happened when these people brought this wine to the head waiter, the one who is in charge of the whole feast. So now I'm going to actually read, I'll put on the screen here in front of you, verses 9 to 11. "When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. He said to him, 'Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.'" Well, what does that tell you? It tells you when Jesus makes wine, he makes the best wine anybody's ever tasted. It was delicious. "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So this gives us an idea of what a sign is. A sign is a miracle that someone who has been sent by God is able to perform to demonstrate that the person and his message come from God. In other words, we know that Jesus was sent by God to be the Jewish Messiah. So these signs are proof that he really is the Messiah. You'd expect a Messiah, the King of Israel, and King of the world, to be able to do some pretty fantastic, miraculous things, wouldn't you? Well, these prove that he is who he claimed to be. Now, mind you, something else that I've highlighted there is that his disciples believed in him, because that's the purpose of miracles. It's to make believers want to believe, or make anybody want to believe in this person. So this miracle had its desired effect. Jesus' miracles prove to us that Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son. Now, if you're a Christian or you're considering being a Christian, you need to know that there are some things that God wants us to know about, and he wants us to believe in them. This is one of those things. The miracles that Jesus did were designed to prove to us that Jesus is the Messiah. And so it's important to know that. In John 7:31, Jesus went to the feast. And he was very controversial there. He didn't arrive till sort of midway through. He was kind of lying low for a while, but he went there and then he started teaching the people who were at the temple attending the feast. "Many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, 'When the Christ," that means the Messiah, "comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?'" So they are saying, "We believe that Jesus is probably the Messiah. When the real Messiah comes, he wouldn't perform more miracles than this guy is doing, would he?" And the expected answer to that is, no, he wouldn't. Now, in John 20, verses 30 to 31, we have the purpose that John wrote this gospel. I would say that John's gospel is the most evangelistic of all the 4 gospels. What do I mean by that? It was written by John to prove that Jesus is the Messiah and that if you believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. Notice what he wrote here towards the tail end of his book. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. I have picked out about 7 or 8 of them, John is saying. And these miracles that I picked out were designed to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He said, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means anointed to be 3 things: prophet, priest, and king, but primarily king. Jesus is the anointed king, the Son of God, and that believing, if you believe in him, you may have life in his name. So it's very important for us to understand the miracles Jesus did and the purpose for which he performed them. His purpose was to get us to trust in him as the coming king, the Messiah. And if we trust in him, then we have life in his name. We'll talk about that more later. All right, in response to Nicodemus' suggestion that Jesus' miracles, his signs were pretty conclusive. Nicodemus' conclusion was, no one could do the miracles that Jesus is doing unless God were with him. And Jesus immediately responds by a strange, we might call it off-the-wall comment. And he talks about being born again. So we're going to ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he talked about being born again? In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? First of all, let's kind of look at some of the things in that statement. Unless one is born again, we're not sure what that means. We're going to have a look at it. But he is giving this statement in response to Nicodemus' comment. You know, Jesus, I've looked at all the miracles that you've done, and you must come from God. You must come from God. And Jesus makes this strange comment, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why does he say that? Well, the first thing is, Nicodemus is looking to get into the kingdom of God. In fact, he probably thinks he's already in. After all, he knows a tremendous amount of Bible, and he is on the Jewish Supreme Court. He's one of the great teachers of Israel. He knows a lot more than the average person. He's got it made. If he's not in the kingdom of God, nobody's in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is throwing him a curve, a big one. He says, unless you are born again, what's that supposed to mean? You can't even see the kingdom of God, much less be in it. You aren't even aware of what the kingdom of God is. Well, I'm here to help you understand. I think that born again has 2 meanings. It means from above, to be born from above, and it means to be born again. The word that born again is taken from is the word anothen. It can mean from above, or it can mean again. Let me give you a couple of examples. For example, you wouldn't know this, but in Matthew 27:51, Matthew records that, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top. That means, that's the word anothen. It means from above to down below, the bottom. It was torn all the way down, from the top all the way down to the bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. So there's a good example of its meaning from above. Here is another place where, not in this context, where it probably means again. Paul writes to the Galatian Christians, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless and elemental things? to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. So the word here the word anothen means again. Now the translators don't use the word again there because the next word is another word for again. So it's almost as though he's saying to be enslaved again. But they used a different word because they are two different words in the language John wrote. Now, Jesus answered. Let's look at what Jesus said in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born..." I'm going to say it means both things. To be born again, and also to be born from above, from up in heaven where God is. You have to be born from above, and you have to be born again. It means both and. Nicodemus had a problem with this. In fact, we're going to find out what he thought Jesus was saying. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That would be impossible. Well, Nicodemus thought that Jesus meant only again. That's how he understood the word anothen. So he says, "I can't be born again. How can I enter?" And he was taking it literally, not in a spiritual, figurative sense. Jesus then explains it with a couple of more statements. In John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, let's take these case by case. What did Jesus mean when he talked about being born of water? Now, if you go to a great many churches today and ask the preacher there or the priest what this means, he will tell you to be born of water means to get baptized. And he will say that unless you get baptized, that's what born of water means, and you get born of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus was saying, what he was meaning. To be born of water, I believe, is to be born the first time from one's mother, as all humans are. In other words, I think he was talking about physical birth. Now, men don't talk like this at all, but women talk like this all the time. They say, when someone is just about to give birth or has given birth, you know, "When did your water break?" And they know that the baby is in a sack that is filled with amniotic fluid. And when that water breaks, it's time for that baby to get into high gear, because there will be some chemical changes, some hormonal changes, and that baby will proceed down the birth canal. So I think that's what he was talking about when he said born of water. To be born of the Spirit is to be born from above, a second time, if you will, by the power of God's Spirit. And that is talking about spiritual birth. So, if you're going to be born again or born from above, you've got to be born the first time. Okay? That goes without saying. You need to be born the first time of water, but you also need to be born of the Holy Spirit. Born from above, born again by the Holy Spirit. So this is something you don't do yourself. It's something the Holy Spirit does to you. Now, to me, the next verse Jesus speaks helps prove to me that my interpretation is correct. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I think what he's saying is, if you're born of the flesh, physical birth, you're just physical. And I think he's meaning by being born of the flesh, he's talking about being born of water. When he says in the second place, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, he's talking about spiritual birth. So all humans are born physically, but that's not enough. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born by the power of the Spirit, from above or again, either one or both. Now, let me give you an example from Scripture, Galatians 5:19-21, of what a person is going to be like if he only has been born of the flesh. He hasn't been born of the Spirit. Galatians 5:19-21, his life is going to be filled with immorality, and maybe not every person will have each one of these things, but the human race is plagued with every one of these things because they've been born once physically, but they haven't been born spiritually. Their lives will be filled with impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that means people who can't get along with each other, strife, more of the same, jealousy, like the Pharisees were, jealous of Jesus, outbursts of anger, losing their temper, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, Paul saying I could go on and on and on. And he concludes, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't be able to get in the kingdom of God if you do that stuff. Now, in the next two verses, he's going to talk about the characteristics that are there if someone has been born of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, let's ask a really important question. How does one become born again or born from above? That's a very important question. Well, if you're reading through John 3, it doesn't really tell you right away. In fact, you have to go jump clear to verse 15 before it starts telling you how to do it. Jesus is going to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is rather a bizarre story to most of us, and some of us haven't even heard. What on earth is Jesus talking about? The picture that I'm showing you here, and there's a little closer up of it, was actually a picture that I can remember as a child from a Bible storybook that my parents read to me. It was the account of what happened in the wilderness when the people of Israel were wandering through the desert. I'm going to read you a little bit of background from Numbers chapter 21. Then they, the people of Israel, set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. What food were they talking about? The manna that God graciously sent down every day, and the quail that God sent graciously every day. We're sick and tired of this diet. That doesn't sound very thankful, does it, Sandy? Good heavens, speaking of thankfulness this morning, those people were very unthankful for the gifts God had given them. So, what did God do? It says the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Wow, how would you like it if you start grumbling at what food mom's put on the table, kids, and all of a sudden God says, I'll fix you, and he sends a big poisonous snake crawling into your back door, and he bites you, and you get sick and die. How'd you like that? Well, you know, we're probably all pretty lucky that God doesn't do that all the time. Anyway, he did it, though, this once. The people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, on a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So, Moses, make yourself a bronze snake that looks just like the snakes that have been killing off the people of Israel. So, Moses did that. It must have taken him a little time to do that. Maybe he had to get a little artwork going there. Meanwhile, people kept dying. Because they had complained, they were ungrateful people. But he finally got it made, and he put it on his pole, and he stuck the pole on the ground. And then, it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So all they had to do was to look at this snake. Now, if you look at this picture, you notice some people are looking at the snake, even reaching out to it, and other people are so obsessed with the fact that they've got a snake crawling on them right now that they're looking back and trying to get that snake. Why didn't they look at the snake? Because they believed they could do a better job of helping themselves. They didn't really believe that they'd get better if they looked at that snake. And so they didn't look. They got dragged away with their attention. Ouch, this snake is crawling around my right leg. Help! And they didn't look at the snake. I'm particularly drawn to the woman there who is reaching down to pull a snake away from her. I see the look of terror in her eyes. Well, that would be scary, I believe. Now, Jesus is making a point. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a pole. Just the way this serpent was lifted up and put on a pole, and everybody who looked at him got well again, so the Son of Man, meaning he himself, must be lifted up, put on a cross, and he will die. And everybody who looks at him with the eye of faith will be saved from death. So that's what Jesus was talking about. He was pointing ahead, saying that this business with Moses is a picture of what's going to happen to me. Let's talk about faith now. Faith means, or to be born again or born from above, we must believe in Jesus. In other words, have faith in him. Trust in him. You can't see faith, but you know when you have it. You have faith that you get in your car, you turn on ignition, the engine will fire up, the power steering will help your car drive without too much effort. You step on the foot feet, you drive away, you use the brake. Now, if you've tried to start your car and you know it's not going to work, you aren't going to trust it. You won't trust it. John 3:14-16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's talk some more about faith. Jesus' miracles should persuade us to trust in him. That's what John said. Jesus, meeting with Mary, I think it's actually with Martha here, whose brother had died, and Jesus had not been there, so her brother Lazarus, one of Jesus' best friends, died. Jesus, talking to Martha, said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He asked a very important question. Do you believe this? And I ask you the same question today. Do you believe this? It's a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. John 20:30-31, we've already looked at this passage. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now let's talk about life. If we trust in Jesus, we have life. John 3:14-16. I'm going to go through it again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. You get eternal life by trusting in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, that means go to hell, but have eternal life. Life that never ends. John 3:36, another scripture in John, later on in this same chapter, chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life right now. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God, the anger of God, rests or abides on him. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That is powerful stuff. John 20:30 and 31, one more time. "Therefore many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." There's a certain church that gave an illustration of what's going on. On the left-hand side, you see man's problem is sin, and beneath that, sin's penalty is death. Death includes both physical death, and it also includes what the Bible calls second death, what we typically call hell. In this diagram, it's eternal death. You see Jesus' cross bridging the gap between man, who's a sinner, and God, who is life. God's purpose for us is to come to life. He wants all people to come to life. And God promises to give eternal life, no judgment, no condemnation. If we trust in Jesus, if we cross over to God through Jesus, then we have passed from death to life, John 5:24 says us. I'm asking you the question, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? We know you've all been born once. You're part of the human family. You've been born of the flesh. Have you been born of the Spirit? One more question. Have you passed from death to life? This is the most important question you can answer for yourself in all of eternity. When we were raising our four children, we endeavored to help them understand who Jesus was. And one day I was reading a Bible storybook to my son, Ryan, and it asked him a question at the end of the story. "Would you like to be a friend of Jesus?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay." I said, "Maybe someday you will." And the kid was 4 years old at the time. So we cycled through that whole Bible storybook, started at the back of the beginning. This time, the next time when we got to that same question, I said, "Brian, would you like to be a friend of Jesus?" He said, "Yes," because the Holy Spirit was already working in him to give birth to him, and he believed. He and I went upstairs, and he believed in Jesus that day. Our son Dave was watching me shave one time in our house in Rexford, Kansas, and I got to talking with him. And Dave trusted in Jesus that very day. Jeff, probably when we lived in Omaha, said that one day when he was lying in bed, he trusted in Jesus. Erica, we talked with her in the kitchen one day about trusting in Jesus, and she said, "I will in 2 weeks." All righty then. 2 weeks later to the day, she says, "I'm ready." Parents, are your kids born again? Do you take time to spend time with your kids and talk to them about Jesus? Ask them if they've been born again. Could you explain it to them if they asked you? "Dad, Mom, I'm not sure what that means. Can you help me out?" I hope for God's sake, for your kids' sake, you can explain it to them. Would you stand, please? Dear God, your word says that we must be born again, or else we can't even be aware of the kingdom of God, and we certainly can't enter into it. Help every person here to decide inside, I want to trust in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again for me, and I receive him as my king, and I want to start living for him now. Help every person to do that, and then help these dear parents to help make sure that their kids are trusting in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.